Good morning. How many of you like cold weather? Perfect. I have no control of the thermostat, though, but if I did, it would be about 10 degrees cooler in here right now. So we're doing a series, and I think the timing of it is perfect. Right now, we're, especially in the U.S., and I want to say hi to Mom. Mom, it's so good to see you. I hope you recognize me here. I'm not wearing a suit like they do at your church. Mom and Dad weren't able to go to theirs today, and I want to say hi to Ryan Tucker, too. Ryan's in Arizona. Mom and Dad are in South Carolina. This is a shameless plug about the live stream. It is not to replace if you're able to come and be part of us live here, but for people that are traveling, we have people all over that TDY or other reasons, we like them if they're sick or they need to be at home, and we're just glad we have it as an access point. So Ryan and his mom moved to Arizona a while back, and then my mom and dad check in periodically. So, but we're going to be, in the next 2 years, we're going to be watching and we're going to be listening to people painting pictures of what our nation could be like. They're going to go back to history. They're going to say we shouldn't repeat it, or we should. They're going to talk about, you know, how we've lost our moorings, or how we have great things ahead of us. All kind of things will be presented to us, and the idea is for us to support that vision. For those of us that are followers of Jesus, there's a higher priority for us as far as our allegiance. That doesn't mean we shouldn't be good citizens wherever we are. We need to really focus on that, but that's secondary to our primary citizenship, which is in God's kingdom, where he's in charge. He's a benevolent king. And so Jesus talked about this and this and this, then his number one topic was about God's kingdom. And he wanted people to understand what it was like and what he was inviting them into. So there are several analogies biblically, like someone becomes a follower of Jesus, they're adopted into his family. But probably the most prevalent one is becoming citizens in his kingdom. And that's both now and forever. And so Jesus talked a lot about this. God's kingdom operates with different values and principles and priorities. And so we need to learn how that operates. And again, we need to be very good citizens wherever we reside or wherever we're visiting in this world, but that's secondary to our primary allegiance. And he said, not only does God's kingdom have these priorities and values and things that we need to understand and operate with, but there's also a benefit that comes with that, and that's this idea of being blessed. The Greek word, you'll see this later in your notes, I've kind of switched things around a bit, is the Greek word makarios, which means happy, blessed, fortunate, joyous. There's something about being part of and recognizing and really experiencing being in God's kingdom that leads us to this just sense of feeling fortunate and blessed. I don't think that in our culture, as much as you hear about it, that there are many people that are really happy ongoing. It can be temporary. Be kind of fragile. I mean, you get that new car, or you get a job, some things like this. But happiness tends to be kind of temporary at best. And we see this over and over again. And I want to give you an example of this from Yale University. Last January, they offered a class. It was Psych 157 called Psychology in the Good Life. First time they ever offered it. They thought, well, we'll see how this goes. It has become the most popular class in Yale's 316-year history. It's a fascinating kind of thing. They were not expecting it. The professor who leads this, Dr. Lori Santos, she speculated of why it's so popular. She goes, students here at Yale are interested in because in high school, they had to deprioritize their happiness to gain admission to the school. It's not an easy school to get into. They adopted harmful life habits that led to what she called, quote, the mental health crisis we're seeing in places like Yale. 2013 study at Yale, they commissioned it themselves, found that half the undergraduates during their time at Yale had to seek mental health counseling. You wouldn't think of that, $65K to go to this school, this is the elite of the elite, yet there are things they're battling with. So they offer this class, and it's interesting, this class is put in a Battelle Chapel. Let's show this picture. This is the where they offered it. That seats 800 and some change. They fill that, and they've got these other rooms that they video stream in because they just didn't have enough room because the outpouring, there's so many people interested in this. And Dr. Santos said that she's encouraged all the students at Yale to enroll in, even if it's just pass-fail. And it's tied into an argument she has. She goes, the thing about these students is they often connect life satisfaction or happiness with a high grade, a prestigious internship, or a good paying job. And she goes on to say, it doesn't increase happiness at all. She goes on to say, scientists, this is a quote, scientists didn't realize this in the same way 10 years ago, so ago, that our intuitions about what will make us happy are wrong, like winning the lottery or getting a good grade. They're totally wrong. Now, you and I, we have a hard time believing this. We think, well, gee, if I just had a couple billion, I'd be fine. But check the news recently. There's some billionaires that are really struggling. I would say their happiness quotient's probably a little bit down right now. Our tendency is to think that there are external things that are going to make us happy, and we buy into it very easily. And this is the irony to me. I wanted to keep this picture of Battelle Chapel. Yale University founded 317 years ago. It was founded by a group that they were concerned about liberalism spiritually and biblically. Harvard had started a while back, and it started off, they were going to train people to go out and do ministry. And the folks that founded Yale said, we think Harvard's getting a little too liberal. So they started Yale University. That's not what the first name, but it became Yale. This chapel was dedicated to God's service. Listen to what it says. If you go on the Yale's website, you'll find this. This is their original charter. In the original charter, it said this is to be a school, quote, wherein youth may be instructed in the arts and sciences, who through the blessing of Almighty God, this word blessing, we're going to be looking at this quite a bit, through the blessing of Almighty God may be fitted for public employment, both in church and civil state. The irony to me is, they're now filling this chapel that has just become strictly a classroom. It has nothing to do with worship anymore. But the one in whose name it was erected and who the school was founded is the one where this blessedness can be found, yet we're looking everywhere else for it. It's intriguing that we can look anywhere we want, but that doesn't mean we're going to find what we're looking for. With this idea of happiness, happiness is a byproduct. It is not a good goal. Think about it. The last thing you said, boy, if I get this, I'll be happy. And a month later, 2 months later, a year later, well, now I need this to be happy. This has gotten old. It's gotten worn out. I've gotten used to it. There's something about this happiness thing and this sense of feeling joyous and fortunate and blessed that we need to get a handle on. So we're looking at a sermon from Jesus that is, even those that aren't followers of Christ have seen this as one of these kind of watershed moments in articulation. And I want you to follow with me. We're going to do this for the next several weeks, but I'm going to read it each week. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and say falsely, or falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There's Jesus is unveiling some things about God's kingdom. And there's a pattern to this. There's kind of a flow to it, and it's not actually steps, but you'll see how these build on each other. Last week we focused on this poor in spirit. The idea here is not material poverty, but it's this idea of recognizing in the presence of Almighty God, this God that is holy and righteous and pure, I am spiritually bankrupt. I have nothing to offer Him. I am in desperate need. In fact, the word poverty that's used here means to cower or to shy away from something. And the idea here is recognizing my need in front of Almighty God. It sets the stage for everything. If I bypass this, I'll never understand this blessedness that Jesus talks about, this sense of having this the kind of joy that can't be taken from me regardless of my circumstances. We're going to build on that this week. We're going to look at three more. It says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Very few, I don't think anyone here has a shirt that says, I'm meeker than you are. We'll look at that in a minute. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So last week when we looked at this idea of humility or poor in spirit, in the whole beginning of this blessed life being part of God's kingdom, it's discovering the happiness God offers. It's humility. And that is seeing who I really am in light of who God really is. If I don't see who God really is and what He's really like, I'll never be able to grab this. In our culture, if we're not careful, we get caricatures of God that are not accurate. That's why understanding the Bible is really important and understanding Jesus is really important. Because Jesus was the final revelation of God, so we would have an idea of what He's really like. And you read through, we're doing our Bible reading plan, you see how Jesus really cares about people and how He was approachable and how He offered compassion. He spoke the truth, but He always did it in love and in concern for what's right and best. And He invites us to get to know Him. He really wants to be known. And that is the pathway for someone to enter into God's kingdom. It starts with this poor in spirit, this humility. And when we understand how great God is, His love, His purity, His righteousness, and all that, and how we're not that way, then it sets the stage for me to really grasp the rest of what Jesus is talking about. So it starts off being poor in spirit or humble. And then this humility leads to mourning. And mourning, this is not that God cares about those that have lost loved ones. I mean, of course He does, but that's not the point of this at all. Mourning here means genuinely being brokenhearted about my sin, how I have dishonored and disrespected God. It's not that I'm just cowering from Him, but it's like I recognize the disparity, and now I'm also seeing that there's something wrong with how I've been, what I've done, and what I've actually done to Him as a result of that. It's not just saying I'm sorry either. I mean, we're used to a lot of people saying they're sorry. And what it is, they're sorry they got caught, or sorry it's a big deal to you. They're not really sorry, except there are consequences to what they've done. This mourning, this being brokenhearted about my sin means it bothers me that I have had an impact here. And the best example I know personally is, so I was a horrible kid to my parents. They're watching now, and they're probably going, well, he really was. But I didn't treat my parents with respect at all. But it was very different with my grandparents. I didn't see them very often, but I just had my grandmother and my grandfather in this lofty regard. And there were a few times when I had done some things that were wrong, and I knew, not that they were mad, it broke their hearts that their grandkid would have done this and disrespected him. And I remember at times just feeling horrible about what I had done because I saw the impact. I could see it on their faces. That's what this mourning is. It's me humbly before God, now recognizing that, boy, I've done some things that they're so counter to how I was created to live. And I'm not blaming anybody else for it. I'm owning it myself. I'm not making excuses. Again, we're full of these things. It's, well, I did that because, and I can blame this and this and this. But at the end of the day, it's looking in the mirror and being brokenhearted over my sin, my fault, without making any excuses. And then it says this. It says, God comforts those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn because God will comfort them. It says, God comforts those who mourn because he is full of compassion. And this word comfort is a great word. It means to come alongside and offer what's needed. And so the picture we get here is, in God's kingdom, when I'm humble before him in recognizing that he is holy and righteous and pure and all that, and I'm not, and then I am brokenhearted, or I'm mourning over my sin. It says, rather than God being alienated from me, it says he comes alongside and he comes to care for me and help me. We don't see much of this. In our culture, if we're not careful, what happens is someone admits and is broken about what they've done wrong, it gets used against them over and over again. That's not in God's kingdom. That's not the economy. Listen to what it says here. Psalm 51, it says, the sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit, or this mourning over what I've done and how I've been stubbornly antagonistic to God and disobeyed him. It says, you will not reject a broken and repentant heart, oh God. God invites us to be honest before him, confessing, admitting where we've been wrong. And then he comes and wraps his arm around us when we do it. Until we do that, we will not experience blessedness. I can make excuses all day long. I can say, well, I'm not as bad as this person. That doesn't help me at all, because that's not mourning. That's blame shifting. So humility, poor in spirit, and then this idea of mourning or being brokenhearted over my sin. And believe this, God understands our motives and our intentions. Others may think I'm faking. Others may whatever. But God does get it. If I'm being genuine and honest, he understands. We have a great king. When I've done this, it leads to the next step in what Jesus said. And it's interesting. He says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. I don't know anybody, I was joking about the t-shirt, but I don't know any guy, and I don't really think I know any women that are thinking, man, I hope I'm meeker today than I was yesterday. Our impression of this is it's a bad impression. Meekness is the result of embracing my humility before God and mourning my brokenness and my sin. It's meekness, and I'm going to get into a definition in a minute. It's another facet of humility. It's the negative facet of humility is recognizing how much I'm lacking in light of who God is. I mean, he's amazing and awesome and wonderful and perfect and pure, and I'm not. I'm the opposite of that. Meekness comes along, and it's the positive side. It says, because I'm not what I should be, I am willing to learn how to be that way. It's a positive side of this humble thing. The word praus is the Greek word, and it means, and again, these are words most of us don't go for, mild and gentle. But the one I want you to focus on is the idea of trainable or teachable. When you think of this word meekness, that's really what it is. It's an attitude of recognizing what I don't have and where I've blown it, and that I'm willing to learn how to live differently and how to adopt these new values and priorities, and submitting to being trained. One of the best examples I know of recently, and whether you're a Patriots fan or not, there needs to be some recognition that Tom Brady has done a phenomenal job as a quarterback for that team. Was it 6 Super Bowls? If you go back and see a picture of him from the first one, he looks very different now. A couple of things that he's done, this is related to that being trainable, the word meek. He has done a lot of things related to his diet and nutrition. He's probably in better shape now physically than he was then. Another thing that he's done, you're 41 years old. You don't recover from hits like you did when you were 21 years old. So what he's done is he's trained himself. He's had others help him learn how to be a better quarterback, where he holds on to the ball shorter and he does shorter passes. Less chance of him getting hit. So he's not doing the long bombs like he used to. He doesn't have the arm strength he did, but he's learned, he's been trained how to do better. So there's something about this idea, when you think of meekness, think of someone that's, they're willing to be trained to learn something better than they did. Another way this word was used, it was for domesticating animals. A big one would be like horses. I've got friends that have horses, and they're powerful beasts and all this kind of stuff, and they're utterly useless until they're meek, until they're trained. You can watch them from a distance, but you can't do anything with them because they haven't been harnessed for all their capacity and their power and strength to be used in a positive way. So that's what this word meek means. So the progression is this: I'm humble before God, a poor in spirit. I recognize that God is all that I'm not. I'm mourning. I'm being willing to be broken over my sin and how I've dishonored Him. And now this meekness, it's this idea of I'm willing to be trained. I'm part of His kingdom. I'm going to learn how to live this new life that He has. And I'm going to allow it to become a priority in my life. Jesus used another analogy. It was a farming analogy. And I love this. This is Matthew 11. It's later on in the book. It says, then Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. So he's using an analogy of you and I being like a farm animal. Some of us are Clydesdales. Some of us are, I'll say donkeys. Different kind of animals. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle in heart, which is one of these is the word meek, which is interesting that he is saying he's meek, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. I love this passage. We've gone through this before, but a couple things about it. One is, Jesus is the creator and sustainer of the universe. He's part of the Trinity. There's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, but Jesus' role was, Christ was creator and sustainer of the universe. And yet, he is saying he is humble and gentle. And one of those words is that process, meek. What he's getting at is here is his mission to come here is the Heavenly Father gave him the assignment to come become one of us. And he gave up his powers and his rights as the creator and sustainer of the universe to do for us what we desperately needed to take our place. He was nailed on a cross, and every cell of the timber used to build that cross, he created. The iron ore that was used to fashion those spikes that nailed him, he was behind all of that. And yet he was meek, put his power under direction from his Father to do what we desperately needed. And he is saying, look, I want you to come to me with that same attitude. You can trust me. See, we're used to, in the kingdom we live in, we're used to power always exercising their power and proving that they have more power than you and I do. But to have a leader that is meek, that is willing to be trainable and teachable so I can trust them, man, that's a kingdom it's worth being a part of. And so it's saying that Jesus is saying, you come to me and you be meek and you watch what I'll do. I will train you and I'm gonna lead you in a life that you will never find anywhere else. And it's going to be a blessed life. And you're going to have a sense of joy and gratitude and happiness that no one will understand unless they're in it too. And then that leads to this next one. This is why I put these three together. And he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The only way, if I'm meek and I'm being teachable, I need to be taught in the right direction, and that's this idea of hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hunger and thirst, I was going to be a smart aleck and put in there, hunger and thirst in the Greek means hunger and thirst. That sounded, well, I just said it. But another way of looking at that is this idea of hunger and thirst it's a driving goal or ambition. It means this is what I really desire. This is what motivates me. This is my primary motivation. I'm hungry and thirsty. And it's for this righteousness. Righteousness is a word. It just means to live the way God intended. What does God say is right? And that becomes how I'm learning to live. I'm a citizen of His kingdom, so I need to find out what is it, how do we operate in this new kingdom? And I need to do everything I can to discover what is right and then to pursue it. And followers of Jesus have two huge advantages. Is we have God's Word, the Bible, that understood rightly lets us know what God says are the values, priorities, and principles that live our lives by. And then we also have His Holy Spirit to empower us to help make better choices and different ones than what we did before when we were on our own. So my hunger and thirst, my driving ambition is I want to please my Father. I want to find out what he says is right and pursue that. I'm not doing it so I can become part of his kingdom. I'm doing it because I'm already part of it. He brought me in. Now I need to learn how to live this new life. And how do I know I'm a follower of Jesus? There are all kind of questions people have. Sometimes they don't feel it, or you're wondering. And one of the ways is, what is the overall ambition of my life? I'm not perfect, but do I have a desire to learn and follow God? Or am I constantly trying to lobby him to my side? Do I make excuses for my side? 2 Corinthians 5:9, it says, so we make it our goal to please him. This is the motto of those that are part of God's kingdom. True citizens of God's kingdom, they want to make pleasing their king their top priority. And whenever there's a conflict between what I want and what the king wants, I honestly struggle with it, but I am come to a point of tapping out and letting him win. Yeah, otherwise, I'm saying, well, the king doesn't get it. I can't trust the king. I'm going to go my way. That does not lead to a blessed life. So I want to use an illustration to close with, and just hang with me through this. So 10 days ago, my wife Becky was helping her mom move in Richmond, and she tripped on a street and fell and went airborne, and all of her 110 pounds, however much she weighs, landed on these three fingers on her left hand. And she broke these three fingers. Two of them, the little pinky finger was going out literally 90 degrees from her hand. These two were shattered. This one was broken, but didn't shatter anything. You see that happening. Her hand's sort of swelling up. It's a mess. They take her to an orthopedic doctor. Orthopedic doctors, this is what they do. The word ortho means to straighten or correct. Orthopedic means they're going to straighten or correct misaligned bones or muscles. Go to an orthopedic surgeon. The guy looks at it and says, I can fix it, but it's going to take some surgery. So he gets in there after looking at x-rays and all. He straightens up. He numbed her whole arm, which is really good. He pulled everything back in line. Let's show this. This is an x-ray. And they've put in her, these two fingers. She's got two wires or pins, whatever you want to call them. It's heavy gauge wire that has threaded all the parts together so they're now in alignment. Remember, ortho, straight or correct. So that now they have a chance to heal properly. They were broken and screwed up, mangled pretty bad. Now they're in proper alignment. As when these pins come out in 3 or 4 weeks, then she'll start to learn how to use. She's going to have to relearn. They've got a lot of things they're going to have to do, and it's going to take anywhere from 9 to 12 months to get back most of the function back with her hand. That's just normal. Let's go to two other words. Orthodoxy. You hear this. Orthodoxy means correct or straight teaching or opinions. When I become a follower of Jesus, I'm in his kingdom. I need to understand what he says is right and true and straight and correct. Because in my humility, I'm recognizing that God is perfect and right and true. I'm not. I've mourned my brokenness, my sin. I'm trying to make the world work on my own terms. I've now become meek enough, teachable enough, where I'm going to learn that thing. I'm actually hungering and thirsting for what is true and right so I can please him for all he's done for me. And so orthodoxy means I'm learning what is true and straight and correct from his perspective. Orthopraxy is another word. It means I'm going to start, I'm not going to learn it just, I'm going to actually live it out in my conduct. This is what citizens of God's kingdom embrace. It's where we've decided that we're gonna hunger and thirst for what is right and good. My ambition is I want to find out what God says, and that's my priority. I'm not going to just guess. I'm going to learn. I'm going to study, and I'm going to understand. And whatever area of my life is involved, I want to know, what does he say? What does God say about sex? What does he say about races? What does he say about economy? What does he say about, say, dealing with aliens or immigrants? What does he say about the way I train my thinking? What does he say about my values and priorities? And that becomes what I do. if I'm honest and I say I don't want to know that, that's fine, but I can't call myself a citizen of his kingdom if I'm in rebellion. And so for followers of Jesus, I need to, my goal is, my primary sin, I want to know, what does God want? What does he say? Because he deserves my absolute best because he sacrificed everything for me. And if I'm going to be in his kingdom, thank God he invited me, I need to allow the king to set the rules and not me. And I need to find out what does he says, because that leads to the blessed life, this happiness, this sense of joy that he wants me to know. And that's the nature of being a follower of Jesus Christ, is I'm learning and I'm hungry. My ambition is to please him in every way out of sheer gratitude, because I've not been treated like I deserve. I've been given grace. I've been given forgiveness at great expense through Jesus. So what's ahead for those who follow Jesus' instructions? I have not talked about inheriting the earth or the other. I'll get into some of that later, but here's bottom line is, when I put Jesus first, when I pursue him, remember, happiness is not the goal. Happiness and blessedness is a byproduct of my goal being to give him my all, my full allegiance. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 6. It says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." And all these things, that's what I need to live day in and day out. All the stuff that, if I'm not careful, my whole life, just like the Yale students, is caught up in acquiring these things and having those things that are going to give me security and comfort and all that. And saying, no, if I pursue God and his kingdom, he will resource me in every way he knows I need. Does that mean I'm going to become Jeff Bezos? Probably not. Does that mean I'm going to always have huge amounts of money in the brand? That stuff is really incidental. It doesn't matter. It means God's going to take care of me, and he will even change my heart and my values to fit so that my life is truly blessed regardless of what I have, because I know he will take care of me. "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Citizens of the kingdom, those that follow him, know that he will never, ever turn his back on us. He will never misuse us. He will treat us well. And if there's ever a question about it, he gave up his only son so that we could have access to him, be part of his family, be part of his kingdom. He is utterly trustworthy. And when I get that, this blessedness, this happiness that God provides is available. It's my choice whether I accept it or not, but it's offered. Let's pray. God, there are those of us that know you, and we have just, we've lost sight of what you're really like. Some of us are bitter because we don't have what we think we deserve, and we begin blaming others, and quite honestly, we often blame you. The truth is, you'll not hold anything back from us that we need. And you even give us more than we need, but it's always with our best interests at heart. I pray that those of us that know you, that we would just be reminded today of what Jesus said leads to this blessedness, of this happiness, and that we would be humble before you, we would be broken over our sin, and as a result of that, become really teachable to you, and we'd have this burning desire and ambition within us to find out what you say is good and right and true, and to build our lives around that, in that direction. Forgive us for the times that we try to convince you to come to our side. Forgive us for the times that we back away from you because we don't have what we feel like we ought to have, or we've compared ourselves to others. God, remind us that out of your kindness and your mercy and your grace, we've been given the opportunity to have brand new lives now and forever. Help us to not settle for a cheap imitation. And for anyone here that doesn't yet know you, I pray that you would open their hearts and minds to what you offer. And for what they don't understand, that they would pursue and seek, because you will let them find you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. and for his sake. Amen.